And so today what we want to look at is the idea of love, that love is so big and so great. And when we look at love in this world, we think of certain things, that this is a love story. When we think about a love story, there is certain things that we think about. For one, Romeo and Juliet. We all know that that's an amazing love story. When we think of, like, what's a great love story? Romeo and Juliet is a great love story. The Notebook. The Notebook is a beautiful love story for some people, right? I mean, when you're talking to a woman, not me necessarily, because I'm not going to lie to you, I think I may have started it, but I didn't finish it. But it's still a great movie from what I hear. And so a little bit newer from that is Titanic. Come on, like, that is the, like, love story of our time. You know, it's kind of tragic in a way. But all those stories, when you look at what the world sees as love stories, all those are kind of tragic. You know, at the end of Romeo and Juliet, we all know that. I'm not going to get down and depressed and everything now, talking about Romeo and Juliet, but it doesn't end well. I'm sorry if I'm spoiling it for you, but it's Romeo and Juliet, and you probably should have learned it by now. So I'm hoping I'm spoiling it for you, but no, Romeo and Juliet does not end well. Same with The Notebook. The Notebook, I know that they were apart from each other, there was memory loss, and then at the end, they finally got together when they died. I don't know. I really don't get it. Sorry if I wrecked that for you, too. Right, Claudio's like, now I don't even got to watch it. I saved you like 2 hours of your life. And of course, Titanic, come on. There's been studies done on this door. Why she did not let him on the door. There was room on the door, Rose. Like, come on. And your chances of survival are even higher because you got body heat coming together. Like, but... So when we see these stories of love, so many times that they're tragic. There's miscommunication, there's separation and loss, there's freezing water that could have been saved from. But all these stories are great, but there's one love story that's above them all. All these stories begin with once upon a time, but the greatest love story of all begins with, for God so loved the world. Because there's no story that we could ever hear of or think of that is greater than the story of Jesus Christ coming to this earth. And he conquers death. And now some people may look at it and go, well, that's a love story, but he dies at the end just like the rest of them. But he doesn't. He dies, but he comes back. Amen. We serve a risen Savior. So our love story doesn't end in death. Our story, love story, ends in life, and life more abundant because of the love of a Savior. So we want to continue on today. So we've been going through the Advent. And if you're new here today, I don't think there's anyone too new here, but Advent is an important part of what we've been doing in our churches. It dates back to the 4th century once again. It's a time that we fast, we reflect, we pray, and we prepare our hearts for what God wants to do in us. And we've gone through here, so the first week, does anyone know the first week of Advent? Hope. We talked about hope. And hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. And then the second week, does anyone know what we talked about? Peace. We have a peace that passes all understanding. A peace that gives clarity. And then last week, joy. A joy unspeakable. Oh, I lit the wrong one there. This is joy. And this week, we want to take some time to look at love. A love that is beyond understanding, beyond anything that you could experience. So this love story, this love story is not just a love story about a man and a woman. This is a love story about a father and a son. 700 years before Jesus was even born, there was a prophet named Isaiah, and he prophesied this: "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Before there was time, before creation, before their world existed, there was a father and a son that were in perfect communion with each other. From the beginning of time, before time was created, this father and son were together in perfect unity. And then Christmas happened. And there was a separation. For the first time in all of existence, before existence, there was a separation that had never been there because of this Christmas. In Galatians 4, verse 4, it says, But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, if you're a parent, you can begin to understand a little bit of this feeling that you raise your child, you're together with your child, and then they grow up and all of a sudden they go off to kindergarten. Now, you get them ready for kindergarten, you're packing their lunch, you get them a new, some people do Bluey, but I mean, our kids do Paw Patrol. I love Paw Patrol. They've made a ton of money off of that thing, that show. But you get them a nice little lunchbox, you pack their lunch, you get them ready to go, you step outside in front of the house and you take like 100 different photographs of this child that you're probably never going to look at them again, but still, they're there. You take all these pictures, you put them in the car and you take them to school and you drop them off and say, bye kiddo, I love you. And then if you're a mom, you sit in your car and cry. If you're a dad, you put on praise music and say, thank you Jesus, it finally happened. No. But it's the beginning of a separation for us. And as that child grows up, next thing you know, they get their driver's license. And you're excited for them because they're more independent, but then you learn what prayer truly is. Because you've seen your child drive. And it's not even just for your child, it's for all the pedestrians that happen to be walking on our streets. But you watch them leave and all of a sudden now they're gone a little bit more from you. And then next thing you know, they head off to college. And you cry. And honestly, I didn't think I would be all that upset when my kids went to college because I always said, 18, you're out, kid. But then as they grew up and they went off to college, I actually did cry. I was like, I miss you already. Because it's not just when they were a child going out to school where they're gone for 7 hours. Or when they have their driver's license and maybe they're gone in the evenings now and they have a little bit of freedom. But now they're going to be gone for weeks and months. And you feel that little bit of separation. And then the next separation we get from that is next time they get married, and all of a sudden they're now out of your house and they're now starting their own families. And there's that feeling of loss. So we can begin to slightly understand what it is that God did for us, that he loved us so much, that he left communion, perfect communion with Jesus. Because he loved us that much. Every time we say goodbye, it gets a little bit harder. So we can only imagine what God would have felt on that Christmas day. There would have been that joy just like we felt when we send our kids off to school or off to college or off to marriage. There's that joy of the anticipation of what's coming in their lives, but there's also that loss. And we see that perfect picture of that in Jesus and the Father. But Christmas isn't just a love story about a father and son. Christmas is a love story about a mother and a son. And we read in Matthew 1:21, then when an angel appeared to Mary and said, you shall bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. You have to imagine this young teenage girl, she would have been 14 or 15 at the time. This angel comes and says, you're going to bear this child. And then as she's pregnant with this child, her husband says, we have to go. So they have like a 90-mile trek on the back of a donkey. Now, when my wife was pregnant, I drove her in a car, and that was hard enough. I can't imagine what Mary would have done on the back of a donkey. And they get to this inn, and they get to Bethlehem, and they're like, we need a place to stay, and they can't find a place to stay. And she's looking over at Joseph going, you didn't make the reservation? And Joseph is going, I was really busy with work. I'm really sorry, honey. But they find a place. Not a regular place, but a barn. And the Savior of this world is born in this barn. So you can imagine the connection that this mother has with her child. That she knows that this is a child given by God. So the next thing that happens is 8 days later, they bump into this guy, Simeon. And Simeon says this, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed to fall for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts may be from many hearts may be revealed. So now she doesn't only know that this is a child given by God, but she knows that there's turmoil coming in this child's life. And you gotta understand, a mother's nature is different than a father's. Now, in my own house, like I said, everyone knows that I have multiple kids and my kids have moved out, but it's always interesting to see the difference between a mother's love and a father's love. A mother's love is nurturing. When my kids are sad and they're going through something, maybe they're going through a breakup, there's some sort of turmoil in their lives, they never call dad. They call mom. And I always know that when I look at my phone and my kids are calling, I'm like, there's a car that's broken or there's a water pipe that needs something done to it. Even my young boys, when they come to me, they know that if they come to dad when they're hurt, I'm going to say, suck it up, son. Are you bleeding? Yes. Put a Band-Aid on it. Let's go. I'm actually that parent where I'm not proud of it, but two times my children have broken bones. And each of those times, I probably shouldn't tell you this because it's bad parenting, but no, it's not. Each of those times I've put a tensor bandage on it and said, you're fine. You're okay. Until 2 days later, when they're screaming in pain, saying, Dad, this is not a sprain. I'm like, it's a sprain. You'll be fine. No, it's not. So I finally take them to the hospital, and they're like, yeah, they broke their bones. Because that's me. I'm like, suck it up and deal with it. But when they go talk to their mother, she coddles them. She hugs them. She caresses them. There's a different kind of love between a mother and a son. So now we know that this mother has that nurturing love, and she's now told, this child is going to die. This child is going to die for the sins of many. So she's raising this child knowing what's going to happen. So it's a beautiful love story that she's able to love this child in a way that we all can understand, but we can't understand because no one has come up to you and said, this child that you've borne so much with is going to die for the sins of all. This child was born to suffer and die. No mother ever wants to hear that. Mary didn't get the college graduation, the wedding day, the grandkids, all these things that we as parents look forward to. But her son was the Lamb of God. And so that's the beautiful part, that Christmas is a love story that cost a mother everything. But Christmas isn't just a love story between a father and a son or a mother and a son. Christmas is a love story about the Son and us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever should believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It's not an abstract. It's not a, we're not sure why he was here. We're told directly why Jesus Christ came to this earth. Because he loved us and it was personal. Now we look at who wrote this. It was John. John was a lively firecracker kind of guy. We know this because we're actually told this. John is, Jesus gave him a nickname, him and his brother, James, a nickname. The Sons of Thunder. And we know that he was like that because we even see later on where Jesus goes into a town and they reject him. So what does John say? Let's pray for fire and burn them all down. And Jesus is like, whoa, 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 whoa. Easy, dial it back a bit there, John. Let's relax here. You're at a 10. We should be at maybe a 3. Because of the encounter that John had with Jesus, it changed him. It became the identity of who he was. Because of the love that he encountered when he encountered Jesus, he used to be this feisty firecracker kind of guy, but then we learn later on that he saw himself as something completely different, not because of what he did, but because of the relationship he had with a loving Savior. 5 times in his gospel. Now, this is John's gospel that he says it in, and he's speaking himself in the third person, which is kind of weird, so don't speak of yourself in the third person unless you're a little bit different. But 5 times, he calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. In John 13, 23, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. In John 19, 26, the disciple whom Jesus loved. In John 20, verse 2, he said to the other disciples, but the one that Jesus loved. In John 21, 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter. In John 21, 20, and Peter said that, and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now you may look at it and go, well, this is an arrogant guy. He thinks he's just the disciple who Jesus loved. But it wasn't arrogancy. It was security. Because of the encounter that he had with Jesus, he knew who he was and he knew who loved him. I want to let you know that he may have said he's the disciple who Jesus loved. And if you don't know this today, you are a disciple who Jesus loves. If you don't know anything else about yourself, if you're wondering who I am, what am I supposed to do in this world? God, I need direction. The direction that I can tell you this without the shadow of a doubt is that Jesus loves you. He left perfect connection with his Father because he loved you. And when we encounter a love like that, it changes who we are. It changes our identity. It changed John from this feisty guy. It changed his identity to the disciple who Jesus loved. If you can see nothing in yourself, I want you to know that you are a disciple who Jesus loves. Now, who else did Jesus love? Now, when we're talking about the love, some of you may feel like, yeah, but Jesus knew John. And he had a relationship with John. And John changed, which is why he loved him. But you don't know me. You don't know the things that I've done. I've had people who've loved me and they've walked away from loving me because I'm not lovable. I'm not worthy of that love. But I want you to know, you are worthy of that love. That Jesus doesn't love you because of anything you can do. Jesus loves you because he created you, and he loves you. He knows every part of you, inside, outside, every thought, and he loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his Son, Jesus, to die on that cross for us. That he broke the heart of a mother because he loves you. If you're still not convinced that Jesus can love someone like you or like me, We can look at many stories in the Bible. There's a woman who is sitting at a well, who was sleeping with multiple people, couldn't figure her life out. And what did Jesus do? He came up and said, I know you. And he showed her love. We look at the story of Peter, where Peter's like, oh, Jesus, I got your back in everything, man. Jesus, I'm all over you. They can all fall away, but I'm the rock. I'm here. And first chance he got, three times he denied him. And we may look at that and go, oh, well, yeah, no, he's gone. But when Jesus came back and was raised again from the grave, he spoke to Peter and he restored him. And he said, feed my sheep. We see a woman who was caught literally in the midst of sin. And everyone around her wanted to kill her and stone her, because when you got caught in something like that, there was one punishment, and that was death. And not an easy death, the death of stoning. You've probably done nothing in your life to deserve being stoned. But Jesus said, it doesn't matter. And he stood with her and he wrote in the sand. And he said, I love you. And if none of these want to condemn you, neither will I. And we see the story of Zacchaeus. He was a swindler. He was a cheat. He was hated by everybody. And he was the one that Jesus saw and said, I want to come to your house. And I want to show you true love. I can guarantee you there's nothing you've done in your life that will separate you from the love of Jesus. We serve a risen Savior who loves you and loves the people around you. Jesus loves you. He loves me. I'm not worthy of Jesus' love. I look at the things that I've done in my life. I can't say I've been all that bad, but I can say I've been all that good. But when I encountered the love of Jesus and I truly fell into his love, and I truly accepted and said, God, I want to be with you always. And I want to experience a love like I've never known. He gave it to me. Jesus loves you right now. And so we look at this story of love between the Son and us. And the story is not over, amen? Because he's continuing to love us. And the greatest love story doesn't end in the manger and doesn't end on a cross and doesn't end in a tomb. The greatest love story is continuing on, because Jesus came as a baby, but guess what? He's coming back as a king. Amen. He's coming back on a horse. He came in a manger, but he's coming back on a horse. Because this love doesn't equal death. The love of Jesus equals life, and a life more abundant. There's so many times when we talk about the reason for the season. There's a song that I keep thinking in my head. This is the reason for the season. What's the reason for the season? Jesus is the reason for the season. And that's true. Jesus is the reason for this season. But there's more depth to that. You are the reason for this season. When we truly look at what Jesus did, I know many a times as I'm preaching, and I still believe it, many times I'll say to you, it's not about you. But in this case, it is about you. Christmas is about you. I really feel like there's someone here who needs to know that. Christmas is about you. That Jesus sent his only begotten Son to this earth to suffer and die because of you. Because he loved you so much. You are so loved that you can never truly understand the depth of God's love for you. In 1 John 4:10, once again, we're looking at John. This is the same man. In this love, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is love. And that is the love that we need to come to understand. So the center of all of this, this Christmas season, is Jesus. And as Jesus is at the center, I want you to know that he's at the center because he loves you. And all the presents you get, all the food that you eat, the carols that you sing, the jokes that you make with family, these are all great and we want to enjoy them, but I don't want us to fall short of understanding the depth of what we're celebrating here. We're celebrating one of the greatest moments in the history of this world. That God had a plan from the beginning of time, that when we stepped out of communion with God, God said, I have a plan to bring you back in. And it started then, and it's continuing on now. Because we serve a risen Savior who loves you and is willing to do anything for you to the point of death on that cross. Christmas story is the greatest love story of all time. It's a story of a father and a son, and a mother and a son, and a Savior and you. Please don't forget that. As we celebrate with our friends and our family and our community and our church, know that there's people out there who don't know this love. And they're searching, they're crying out, and they think of Christmas as just this time to get presents and to eat food and to be with family. And there's people who are missing aspects of all of those things. And they think, well, this Christmas isn't a good thing. Being foster parents, I've said this before, being foster parents, we understand and we know that some of the worst turmoil that families go through is during the Christmas season. Because it's stressful. But we're here to let the world know that it's not about the presents. It's not about the food. It's not about the toys. It's about Jesus and his love for you. Jesus is the reason for the season, but in being so, you are this reason too. Do not forget the love of the Father. I want to take a minute and I want us to take some time and bow our heads because I truly feel that there's people either here or they're going to be watching online that are looking for love. They're looking for love in all the wrong places. Because they're missing something. They've looked for love in relationships. They've looked for love with family. They've been hurt in all these places. And they see love as something that's negative. And we come up to this time of Christmas, and maybe they're having a struggle with their family, or they're having a struggle in their relationships. And they don't see Christmas as a fun and exciting thing. It's a time of, I don't have this. I don't have that. This is what I'm missing in my life. And I pray that we're there to tell them what you're missing is the love of the Father who sent his Son to this world for you.